So have you ever had a sloppy Joe? Sloppy Joe? Now, if you've never had a sloppy Joe, let me just really quickly tell you what it is, just in case there may be somebody. A sloppy Joe is a sandwich that has ground beef or whatever kind of ground meat or ground plant protein you want to put in there, and you mix it all up with a can of sloppy Joe sauce, and you put it on a bun. Now, you can also make your own sauce. And your own sauce would be some version of tomato sauce, ketchup, minced onion, spices, and some what's this here sauce. You know, all of that kind of mixed in together. And so you put that together. Now, you know, minced onion, I'm sure I'm not the only one that doesn't like onions. It just happens. And just as a clarification point, when life gives you onions, onionade is nasty, all right? Nobody wants to drink that stuff, so just a little word on onions. A sloppy Joe gets its name because it is a messy sandwich. The very, very nature of the sandwich is messy. Now, did the sloppy Joe get its start in Lunch Ladyland? No, it did not. It is, seems that there are all kind of historic rationales of where the sloppy Joe came from. Some people say it came from Cuba in 1917. Other people say it came from Sioux City, Iowa in the 1930s. There is also, I've found through my daughter's boyfriend and through other ways, that in New Jersey there is a type of sloppy Joe that's got some different things, but it's some version of turkey and ham and Russian dressing, and it's supposed to be messy delicious. But all of those are out there for the world of sloppy Joe. And this week, I heard philosopher Dustin Anderson say this: I want to get to the end of my life and say that I ate the gas station sloppy Joe. You only get one life, and I would rather die of small town gas station sloppy Joes than cardboard protein bars. That, dear friends, is pure wisdom from a man who eats at a lot of gas stations. That is a fantastic thing. When I get to the end of my life, I can say that I have had a chili dog from a gas station. I have not had a sloppy Joe from a gas station, but hey, the week is young, so we'll see where it takes us. Now, sometimes, though, it's not the sloppy Joe that's messy in life, right? It's not a sandwich that's messy in life. Life is messy. Life is sloppy. So what do we do in those moments? What's something we can do when life gets messy? We continue our series, For Your Good, where we are engaging with a kind of training that is designed to help us when life gets sloppy and messy and difficult. The title of our sermon today is called Good Peace, and we're going to be looking in the Bible at the letter to the Hebrews, and we begin at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, which says, pursue peace with all people. Well, that's easy enough, right? I mean, that's as easy as opening up a can of sloppy Joe sauce, right? This is nothing to it, right? This section of the letter to the Hebrews is talking about the discipline of the Lord. And sometimes when we hear that phrase, the discipline of the Lord, we think that God is some mean old angry man stomping around the universe with a switch he got from the backyard at grandma's house. But that's not what the discipline of the Lord is. In fact, just a few sentences before this, it says that the discipline of the Lord is coming because he loves those he disciplines. So the discipline of the Lord is love in the form of instruction and training that's designed to create good, godly habits in our life. And sometimes that discipline, sometimes that training, sometimes that instruction comes through difficulty. It comes through suffering. It comes through really messy moments in life. That's not a foreign concept to us. We know this, right? Whether it's sports or education or getting a promotion at work or learning how to rebuild the engine of a car, or to learn how to build a double-decker couch. We all learn that sometimes there are difficult things that lead us to delightful things. That there is this discipline that comes through trying and sometimes failing, and sometimes things don't go right, but it's in the messy stuff that sometimes we actually discover something that truly delights our life. The discipline of the Lord is not designed to destroy us. It is designed to energize us. Energize us to what? Well, Hebrews 12:14 says it is to energize us to pursue peace with all people. One of the godly habits that comes from the discipline and training of the Lord is that we would, in our lives, create an attitude where we are pursuing peace with other people. Now, what does it mean to pursue something? Well, to pursue something means to chase after it, right? To move after it. It's been said that before a person is saved, that person is chasing after sin. And that when a person gets saved, sin begins to chase after them. In other words, the picture is before a person is connected to Jesus Christ, through the salvation that Jesus purchased on a cross outside of Jerusalem one Friday, before a person is connected to Jesus in salvation, they actually treasure and enjoy sin more than they treasure and enjoy God. I grew up in the church. I turned to Christ when I was 11 years old. I was a pretty good kid. I mean, I wasn't crazy wild kid. But the reality is before I came to Christ, my heart did not treasure God. It treasured sin more than it treasured God. That's just the nature of any person's unrepentant heart. Did I magically quit sinning after I became a Christian? No. But I did have this shift in life. I went from chasing after sin to having sin chase after me. In other words, sin did not want me to follow after Jesus. Sin doesn't long for us to love God and to love the peace that comes from God. That's why, as a teenager, my life was filled with temptation. It was filled with foolish, sinful decisions. But those decisions, even in the middle of those things, I was learning to not treasure sin. I was learning as a new believer, as a teenage believer, I was learning what it meant to hate the things that are evil and to cling to the things that are good. Something was changing inside of me, and that didn't happen naturally before I was saved. My life is still full of temptation and foolish, sinful decisions. That struggle is still there. That struggle will always be there until I see Jesus face to face, until my faith becomes sight. So by the very nature that I've been loved and rescued and redeemed by Christ, I am no longer by nature pursuing sin. By nature, by the grace of God, I'm pursuing God. And I'm learning what it means to fight against sin. I'm learning what it means to pursue God. And some days my fighting and some days my pursuit are strong. And some days my fighting and some days my pursuit are lazy and shameful. But the grace of God, through the discipline and training of His mercy, are working hard to change me. The Lord disciplines those He loves. So just a question for your heart. Does God love you? Not in general, not as part of His creation. There is an aspect of God's love towards you that cannot be erased. I was listening to a podcast this week about all the ins and outs or some of the ins and outs of this whole new AI world that we live in. And this whole notion that artificial intelligence is going to begin to rob us of our uniqueness. And so I just want to make a quick statement based on the video we saw earlier from Psalm 139. There is absolutely nothing about artificial intelligence that can ever change that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Just a moment ago, we had a child affirmation for Mac. Mac is going to grow up in a world where AI might be his personal friend and personal agent, but it will not change the fact that Mac has been fearfully and wonderfully made by God. There is absolutely nothing in this universe that changes the unique, creative majesty of how God has made you. Doesn't matter what your job is. Doesn't matter what your education level is. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if your team wins or loses. Doesn't matter if your candidate wins or loses. Doesn't matter if the government is shut down or the government is working. Absolutely nothing can change the love of God in the reality that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't let anyone or anything ever convince you otherwise. There is nothing that will ever happen in this world that can remove the Creator's creative love over you. But here, it's not just the general gracious love of God in creating you, but it is the picture of being a new creation in Christ. So when we say, does God love you? Here, we're saying, have you truly turned to Jesus Christ, repented of sin, received his salvation in such a way that you are not just generally loved by God, you are eternally loved by God. You are loved because he has rescued and redeemed you. If so, if God loves you like that, don't reject his discipline. Don't push away the training of the Lord, because it is designed to create good, godly habits in your life. And those good and godly habits, they're not just for you. They are for you, but they're for the rest of us too. They're for the people around your life. The discipline and training of the Lord creates good and godly habits that affect the world, that impact your home, your workplace, this church, the community, and every corner of the world. And one of those good and godly habits is to pursue peace with all people. I mean, how can we do that? I mean, really, look around the world. Look at all that's supposed to transpire halfway around the world today and tomorrow. Peace with all people? This sounds crazy. It sounds impossible. Well, don't miss the most important word in this phrase, and that word is pursue. We are called to pursue peace. We are called to chase after peace with all people. Does that mean we will get peace with all people? No, it does not. The original language here for the word peace means to join together. That means that peace is the opposite of separation. It's the opposite of division. It's the opposite of disturbance. But there are some people that don't love peace. We all know one of them. They're either in our family or where we work or somewhere in our life. There's always that one person or that more than one person. They don't like peace. They love division. They love stirring up disturbance. They love rebellion and contention. They love not cooperating. They love not conforming to a way of life that God has designed for Christians when it comes to pursuing peace. People who, when things get messy and sloppy and difficult, they just take their ball and go play somewhere else. Pursuing peace does not mean that everybody's going to pursue peace with us. It won't. But it doesn't change that we're supposed to pursue peace. Pursuing peace doesn't mean that we have to agree on everything, because we won't. But it doesn't change that we need to pursue peace. Pursuing peace, in this picture here, is simply trying to encourage us that as believers, if there is a disturbance, if there is a division, if there's any type of contention, any type of separation, our desire should be not for that to continue. Our desire should not be that there would be an atmosphere of separation, but that there would be an atmosphere of cooperation, an atmosphere of togetherness. A desire to work hard to live out exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote to the folks at Rome. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Now, sometimes it ain't going to be possible. That's just the reality. Sometimes it's not going to be possible to be at peace with all people. But as professing Christians, the question we ask is, are we pursuing it? Are we moving toward cooperation and togetherness? Are we moving toward arrogance or dismissiveness? What is it that we are pursuing? Just practically speaking, when you look at life at home, are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? When you look at life at work or at school or even in the church, are you a peacemaker or are you a troublemaker? When people have been around you for a while, what's the feeling that they get? What do you leave in your wake? Do people feel like they've been through a small town of mercy and grace and kindness? Or do they feel like they've been through a war zone of selfishness and arrogance and dismissiveness? What is it that we are doing with the functional aspects of our life? Are we pursuing peace? The Lord disciplines the people he loves, and the people he loves pursue peace. They chase after peace, even when it's hard, even when no one wants to pursue peace with us. We pursue peace. And we won't do that perfectly. Sometimes we will be the one with our ball going, no, I'm not playing anymore. But we need to get over that really fast and do everything we can to pursue peace. And not just pursue peace. Look at verse 12, verse 14 again. And the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We need to pursue peace and we need to pursue holiness. Well, what is holiness? I mean, it sounds kind of high and lofty and holy, right? I mean, it sounds like something just like pursuing peace. It sounds like pursuing holiness is just impossible. How could anybody do that? Well, the word holy, simply put, means set apart. So that means that if we're pursuing holiness, we are pursuing a life that is set apart. Set apart for what? Well, I think I've shared before that before I was married, my wife and I went and registered, and she permitted me to take the little registry gun and zap a couple of things for Dow. And the two things that I zapped were a Mickey Mouse waffle iron. I have no idea why. It was just there. I was like, why not? And a peanut butter making machine. Whew, man. Now, the waffle iron we still have. The peanut butter making machine, it didn't make it. It got pretty messy and sloppy pretty quick. I don't think it even lasted a year. But boy, what a great year. Man, I'm telling you, all you had to do was put peanuts in that thing and all them steel gears just ran. You had just fresh, homemade peanut butter. It was fabulous. But imagine, instead of putting peanuts in there, that I put in pickled onions. Yeah, pickled onions in the peanut butter making machine. What would have happened? Well, those steel gears would have crushed those pickled onions into a sloppy, messy, nasty onionade. And we all know that onionade don't taste any good, right? You see, that peanut butter making machine had a purpose. Those onions were not made for that machine. We were not made for sin. As believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we have been made for God. We've actually been made for peace and holiness. We've been set apart to live a life for Christ. We've been set apart, rescued and redeemed to live a life that's set apart for holiness. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to live a holy life? Well, it means a lot of things. I mean, lots and lots and lots and lots of things we could say about what it means to live a holy life. But for the sake of time, we're just going to go with one, okay? The Apostle Paul had a young man that he was mentoring, a young leader named Titus. And he was writing to Titus about what the grace of the discipline of the Lord does. And this is what he said that grace does, Titus 2:12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. This is a great picture of what it means to pursue holiness. The grace of God's discipline teaches us to say no. That's what holiness does. It teaches us to say no. No to what? To ungodliness and worldly desires. What is ungodly? Simply put, ungodliness is anything that makes us think or act or speak, or any part of our activities as if God is not God. That's ungodliness. So holiness and pursuing holiness would be that we are living in such a way that we're thinking and acting and speaking every part of our activities in such a way that God is God. The psalmist said this in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very ready help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth shakes and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. This is a great picture of what it means to pursue holiness. When everything in your marriage, when everything with your kids, when everything at home, when everything with your health, when everything with work, when everything with school or church, when everything in the government, everything in the country, everything in the nation, everything around the world seems like it is falling apart, to be in Christ, to pursue holiness means we do not fear. Now, does that mean we won't have moments of fear? No, we will. We'll have moments of fear, anger, frustration, worry. We'll have all those things. But as believers and followers of Jesus, we should move through that quickly. We should move through those rooms very quickly. Why? Because we know without any shadow of a doubt that God is our God. We are able to say, look, I know all this stuff is happening. Yes, it's going to affect my life. Yes, it seems very overwhelming. But the grace of God has appeared to save and rescue me once for all. I know that's going to happen. The grace of God reminds me that He has not forsaken me and He will not forsake me. My prep song yesterday was by the same group that I mentioned last week. I think it's Mountains in the Sea or Mountains into the Sea. I can't remember their group, but that was the song. You will never forsake me. You will never forsake me. You will never forsake me. Have you been forsaken this week by somebody? Did somebody leave you with a lot of work at work and they went and played golf? Did your spouse go to bed and leave the dishes full of sink? In the sink full of dishes. I mean, we all have moments where we're forsaken in small ways and sometimes in big ways. That cannot happen with God. The very nature of the grace of God, the reason that we pursue holiness is because it reminds us that God is a very present help and He will not forsake us. It is impossible. Grace teaches us to pursue holiness. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to say no to worldly desires. Now, we hear that language, and we all just kind of are immediately tempted to, you know, adamant, you know, don't drink, don't smoke, you know, what can you do? We just begin to think of all the big sins, right? Oh, don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, you know, don't watch that movie, don't watch that TV show, you know, or don't take, you know, 73 pictures of your breakfast burrito at brunch. You know, so just let's just put selfies all over Instagram of my burrito. Look, my smile's different. And look, the reality is we do need to watch our behavior, right? I mean, we do need to watch what we do with our actions, you know? And no one really needs to see 75 pictures of you with your burrito. They just don't. So yeah, our actions do matter. But this isn't just about behavior. To pursue holiness is more than just minding our behavior. See, worldly desires also are connected to worldly systems, the systems of how we do things. And if we're not careful, even as professing Christians, we will say, I love God, but this is how I handle my money. I love God, but this is how I handle my job. I love God, but this is how I handle my leisure time. I love God, but this is my political life. I love God, but whatever, whatever, whatever. We have a way of saying, well, I love God, but our systems of doing life are much more in line with the world than the systems of God. John Chrysostom was the Archbishop of Constantinople more than 1,600 years ago. And he said this, an even simpler interpretation of worldly desires is that they are for things we could not show to God. That's pretty good. When we look at what it means to pursue holiness, what it means to say no to worldly desires, it kind of all boils down to the question, hey, can I show this to God? Now, just to be clear, God sees it whether you show it to him or not, right? It's just good for us to remember that sometimes. But it's a good picture for our hearts. When we're beginning to go, life is messy, it's sloppy, it's difficult, it's hard, what can I do? You can pursue peace and you can pursue holiness. You actually can do those things in the middle of the sloppy, difficult mess. And as we do it, as we pursue, we say, all right, is this something I can show God? Now, why does that matter so much? Well, the letter says that if we don't pursue peace and holiness, we won't see God. That's kind of a big statement, right? Does that mean if we don't pursue peace and holiness that we're not saved and we're not going to heaven? It could mean that. I mean, it could. If there is no desire to pursue the kind of peace that God calls us to, if there's no desire to pursue the kind of holiness that God calls us to, it is very possible for somebody to grow up and get a good education, work hard at a good job, go to church, and yet not see God. How? Because when we think of pursuing peace, when we think of pursuing holiness, it's not hard for us to run to the fruit of the Spirit. It's not hard for us to run to just the basics of what it means to be a Christian. And peace and holiness and pursuing peace and holiness, those are kind of the basics of what it means to follow after Jesus. However, I think what the letter to Hebrews is trying to get across and promote and amplify to us is this. That if we're not pursuing peace and holiness, we will be distracted from seeing God. Like us individually as people, we'll be distracted from seeing God. And not only that, but we will distract other people from seeing God. And so, in some sense, as believers, one of the greatest things we can do is to fight against distractions, fight against creating distractions, personal and public, that prevent us and others from seeing God. Now, will we always win that fight? No, we won't. That's why the call is not to perfection. The call is to pursue. But why do we struggle to pursue? What is it with pursuing peace and holiness that we just kind of fall short of? David Guzik said this, discouragement makes us sloppy and unconcerned with holiness and personal relationships. This is super, super true. We all know this. We can feel this. Discouragement makes us sloppy and unconcerned with holiness and personal relationships. When you are down, when you are discouraged, when you are depressed, when you are angry, when you are frustrated, when you are confused, when you are worried, all of a sudden, peace and holiness get sloppy. They are not priorities in our life. Discouragement will do a lot to us, will it not? Discouragement throws us off track. Discouragement creates a distraction. And it makes pursuing holiness and pursuing peace hard. So, is there any encouragement for our discouragement? Is there anything that can encourage us when life gets sloppy and messy? Marshall Siegel is an elder at City's Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and a few years ago he wrote this, "We can keep striving to lay hold of holiness only because we know that holiness himself has laid hold of us, and he will never let go." The very nature of what it means to be rescued and redeemed by Jesus Christ is you are held by him. Holiness, capital H, holiness himself has rescued us, and he will not let go. That matters. To know that the only one who is holy, 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 the only one who is other, is hanging on to me and hanging on to you, that matters. And it especially matters when we feel like we're not very holy. Marshall goes on to say this, "If you belong to Jesus, Your imperfections are imperfections purchased and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Any not yetness you find in yourself, not yetness, like we ain't arrived, we ain't holy yet. Any not yetness you find in yourself is an opportunity to remember what Jesus paid to make you his own. And to remember that your sins will one day be made whiter than snow. And then he says this, let those of you who are complete in Christ know you are incomplete. Let those of you who are mature know you are imperfect and chosen, bought, captured, and loved. You're not perfect. I hate to break it to you, in case your spouse or your parents or your friends hadn't, you ain't perfect. And I'm not perfect. You are flawed and I am flawed. We are incomplete and yet we are complete. Part of what it means to be in Jesus is we have never yet arrived. 10 years from now, I will still be in the struggle against sin. I'm not going to be perfect holy Tao in a decade. I'll still be struggling, but I'll still be connected to Christ. Marshall goes on to say this, to be sure, you are not what you will be. But even as you are, Christ has made you his own. Has Christ made you his own? Or are you truly connected to Christ? If so, you have every single reason to pursue peace and pursue holiness so that today and tomorrow and forever, not only you, but others may be able to truly see the Lord. Let us pursue peace and pursue holiness so that today and forever we can see the Lord.